Trust you brought your copy of God's Word with you this morning, your copy of the Scriptures, the one that you read daily, the one that you take notes in, the one that you mark up. That's the one we want you to bring to grace. We want to learn what this book says, what it means, and how its instruction is to then find expression, reflection in our lives. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is giving what we have called the Sermon on the Mount. And today we follow his teaching beginning at verse 17. Verse 17. Do not think that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, by the way, that word exceed, that's what's happening, or what happened recently in southern Ohio, where the waters of the rivers and the creeks overflowed their banks. It's exactly what that word means. It means to overflow the banks. So we could read, for I say to you that unless your righteousness overflows the parameters of the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge and the judge hand you over to the officer and you are thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. Jesus is here teaching his disciples and you and me how we should value the most important thing God has placed on this earth. He's telling us that human life is very sacred. About this time of the year here in Ohio, with the weather and the snow and the cold, people are beginning to look forward to some R&R, rest, change, relaxation. Usually that brings visions of warm beaches and sunshine and green golf courses to our south. R&R. I want you to remember that this morning and take from this message R&R. Not rest and relaxation, but relationships over ritual. Relationships over ritual. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying to his disciples in this first illustration. He makes the broad statement, I have not come into the world to set the law aside, to dumb down the law, but I have come to fulfill it, to fill it up, to meet its full expectations and beyond. So in his life, he is going to show us exactly how a law-abiding human lives. If you want to see the perfect life, look at Jesus. He didn't cut corners, and he never violated the law. God himself bore witness on more than one occasion. This, he said from heaven, is my beloved Son, my well-beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Heaven's affirmation that Jesus was living a life that met the full expectation of the law. Now, our Lord, in this passage, reminds his disciples of the moral teaching in the jurisprudence system of that day. Remember, they lived in a culture where church and state were one, where the religion of the temple and the leadership of the Sanhedrin were the same. The constitution of the nation of Israel in the day that Jesus was walking the earth was the same as the Old Testament scriptures, a copy of which you have lying there in your lap. Perfect constitution, imperfect people. So the interpreters of the law, the lawyers, and the scribes, the people who were responsible for copying the law and its interpretation, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians, all these various political and religious parties, gave their interpretation to what God meant when God gave the law. The people then were governed accordingly. And in this passage, at the height of his public ministry, Jesus is explaining that he did not come into the world to be rebellious, to tear up the Old Testament law, but rather to fulfill it. He then gives six examples. First, the law of murder. He says, you have heard that it was said to them of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. He is citing the contemporary legal application of the sixth statute in the Ten Commandments. By the way, how many of you can name the Ten Commandments? How many of you know where they're found? Now, I'm not surprised that your answer is probably don't know. Because you see, the law of God in the Old Testament has fallen upon hard times in our days. You'll find it in Exodus chapter 20. And in that marvelous little chapter, God himself is directly communicating from heaven to the group of people that he has brought out of slavery from Egypt under the leadership of Moses and Joshua and Hur and Caleb and Aaron. And he's brought them to the base of a mountain, Mount Sinai. And with thunder and lightning and earthquake, God is visually and audibly manifesting his presence. And he thunders out these 10 laws, these 10 principal codes that will be the foundation of his relationship with the people at the base of the mountain. We call them the Jews or the Israelites. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Thou shalt make no graven image and worship it. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Those three have to do with the human relationships with God. Reverencing, adoring, worshiping, obeying, thinking rightly about God. Number four, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The Creator did his work on 6 days, rested the seventh. You do your work on 6 days, rest the seventh. God sanctified the seventh, hallowed it. Don't do any work on the Sabbath. Rest. Then six more follow. In these six, God discusses the order of our relationships with other people. Verse 4 have to do with our response to God, the Creator. The last six have to do with our relationship with each other. Number 5, honor your father and your mother. Number 6, thou shalt not kill. Now, if you notice in the sequencing, number 6 is the first. It's the first that has to do with my relationship with other people in my society, apart from my mom and dad. And the first thing God wants people to know is human life is sacred. You're not a cow. You're not a giraffe. And you do not trace your ancestry to the ape kingdom. When God tells us how we came into being, he is very careful to delineate between all the living creatures that fill the seas and the skies and the land, and then the special creation from the dust of the earth where he made man. Breathe into his nostrils the breath of life. And when he chose, he then took a part of that man's physical substance. He created woman and brought her to the man. And God set those two above and apart from the rest of the creation because he created them in his image, after his likeness. A couple thousand years later, when he destroyed the whole civilization of mankind and kept only Noah and his wife, their three sons and their three wives, and the animals in the ark, kept them alive. And at the end of that deluge, that global destruction, as Noah and his family come out of the ark, God meets them and God says, now listen, you're free to eat animal flesh, not with the blood, but you're free to eat animal flesh. But whoso sheddeth man's blood, by mankind, his blood shall be shed. Why? Because in the image of God made he man. It's such a shame that wise people go to the monkeys and the apes and the gorillas to study how human behavior should be understood. But with that assumption that there is a direct connection between the animal kingdom and man and woman, with that assumption comes the destruction of the unique, wonderful purpose and place the Creator gave to humans. We are in his image, after his likeness. He has given us powers and capacities not shared by the lower levels, other levels of created animal life. And he has called us to exercise dominion over the whole of the rest of his creation. Genesis chapter 1. It's fascinating, isn't it? Adam and Eve had children. Sons and daughters were told in Genesis chapter 5. And we read that two of their boys became involved in an argument, and one of their sons became a murderer. And God pursued Cain, the murderer, and made him a vagabond. Set him apart from all the rest of his brothers and sisters as the family developed, and sent him into exile. Put a mark upon him, a special mark, so that no one finding him would kill him, because he had violated the fundamental law of creation. Here's that law. You are created by God uniquely, individually, intentionally, purposefully. And when you violate that standard, you answer to him. Now, Jesus cites this teaching. He knows that his disciples and the crowd listening already know everything that I've said to you, but he reminds them that this was the teaching, and it's an old teaching. It goes back to Old Testament times. You have heard that it hath been said, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. And the word danger means, it's a legal word, which means liable for punishment. So if you commit murder, you violate a law and you become susceptible to or liable to judgment. And of course, the judgment then would pronounce the penalty, and the penalty would be demanded of you, whether it's life imprisonment or whether it's death or whatever it may be. But when you commit murder, you jeopardize your free status. You take somebody else's life, and you forfeit your right to live freely and to exercise the freedom of your own life. Now watch what Jesus says. Verse 22, Matthew 5. But I say to you, see the contrast? Those who were teaching the Old Testament law are now trumped. Because standing here in the presence of these disciples is the lawgiver himself. This is the same God who spoke out of the clouds and the thunder and the lightning at Mount Sinai. That God has now become flesh. He has entered our world. He has become one of us. Through the instrumentality of the womb of the Virgin Mary, he has taken upon himself a human form, a human personality, a human name, and full human characteristics. So he's just like us. And now God, the lawgiver, instead of speaking from the top of a mountain from fire and thunder, is speaking to people out of a personal body as a human. But he hasn't surrendered his deity. He is still God. And so he can say to them, but I say to you. And what he does, he doesn't listen, he doesn't raise the standard. Now watch that. He doesn't raise the bar. He doesn't make the law of the reverence and sanctity of human life any more difficult. What he does is he examines how murder happens. This is how murder always happens. This is the seed cause of all murder. What is it? I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother. Now that's what the oldest manuscripts teach. The phrase without a cause has been added later in the later manuscripts. It was probably not a part of Matthew's first text when he wrote this gospel. It was probably added by people who had done some study over in the writings of the Apostle Paul, Ephesians chapter 4. where Paul says, be angry, but sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. But Jesus did not say that according to Matthew's original text. Because what Jesus is saying is, all murder begins in somebody's heart. We tend to think of ourselves as bodies being animated by electrical impulses and chemical processes, cerebral processes, and physical muscular exercises. We tend to think of ourselves as being physical beings that have a life that animates them. No, 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 no. You are a spirit person who happens right now to live in a body. Your spirit can leave the body. That's what happens at the moment of death. You don't cease to exist when you leave your body. And your body is going to be changed, but your spirit remains eternal. And it's in the spirit, the invisible, the internal, the inner person, where you are, where the plans are made and the thoughts are made and the judgments are made and the evaluations are made and the decisions are made. It's you. It's the you that lives inside that body. It's the you inside of you that's larger than and in many senses more important than your body, your physical body. It's inside there where murder is germinated. Now, the Bible distinguishes between accidental death and intentional murder. If you haven't read the law of God in Exodus 20 through about 30, Exodus chapter 20 through about 30, the law and the judgments, go back and read it this week. And you'll see that God delineates between murder, killing someone intentionally, and an accident that takes somebody's life. And though the victim may in each case die, the judgment and the penalty is different in those two cases. Here, Jesus says that behind every act of murder is a premeditated attitude of anger. What's anger? Anger is that strong emotion that fills me with resentment and revenge. It's what happens inside of me when I sense that I'm not getting my fair share, or when I sense I've been misunderstood, or when I feel the pressure of conscience and I don't want to deal with the problem. Perhaps the strongest of all the variety of human emotions is the one we call anger. Some of the words that are used in Scripture to describe this same emotion talk about it in terms of fire and heat. Jesus says, if you're never angry with your brother, you don't have to worry about murder. You'll never murder him. You'll never kill someone unless anger occurs first. See what Jesus is doing? Jesus is saying that the law which protects human life, that is, thou shalt not commit murder, that law is there to safeguard the value of human life. But you initiate murder by an inner attitude of anger toward your brother. He goes on, gives two more illustrations. He says, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause, or whosoever is angry with his brother, shall be in danger of the judgment. That's the same thing that they said would happen if you commit murder. Compare verse 21. You have heard that it hath been said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother is in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Jesus is saying that the inner thoughts, the inner attitudes that I embrace in my relationship with my neighbors and friends and brothers, that's where the problem originates. In the anger, the unresolved, broken relationship with someone, the impulse of harm toward them, to get even, or to remove them, or to rid myself of them. That inner impulse of anger is deadly. And that impulse puts you in a position of danger. And as God, who has the X-ray of truth, looks through your heart and soul and mind, he can see what's going to happen as that premeditated anger goes unresolved. That unchecked anger will express itself in words. Reka, that means empty-headed one, stupid. Now, when I said that, did you think that I was addressing my wife, whom I adore and love? No. I was expressing the inner anger verbally. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Thou fool! That's even stronger. First word means to be empty-headed, to be stupid, making dumb decisions. The second one, thou fool, means I'm now assassinating his or her character. I'm saying that they are people who do not deserve to share space on this planet. See the step? Begins with anger, expresses itself in a word, expresses itself in the denigration of that person's character, the destruction of their character. And the next step is to take whatever implement is handy and blow that person away. Now, you'll have to help me with the words of this song. I can't remember some of it, but it keeps going through my mind as I was studying this passage this week and trying to find ways to communicate to you. There was a song when I was younger. It went something, and I think about it. Maybe you can help me with the spot. I can't remember. It goes something like this. Standing on the corner, watching all the girls go by. Some of you remember it. Standing on the corner, giving all the girls the eye. Oh, what's that mean? It means that watching has now turned to looking. Then the refrain, and here's the part I want you to remember. The refrain said something like, you can't go to jail for what you're thinking. Oh, true. Now, they can't put you in jail for what you're thinking. But does that mean that you're not breaking the law of God with what you're thinking? No, it means that the song is expressing the absolute rejection of what Jesus is clearly teaching. They can't put you in jail for what you're thinking, but what you're thinking is going to lead to what you say, and what you say is going to lead to what you do. So, if you want to have the righteousness of the law in your life, you must begin by checking the inner attitudes of your relationships. That's where you don't violate the principle of the sanctity of human life. The person against whom you're feeling angry is made in the image of God after his likeness. God has intentionally made him, put him uniquely, put her uniquely together. God has called them into life, gives them life. They answer to God, not to you, not to me. And we must value their life because it is given by God. Therefore, I cannot be angry with them. I cannot seek revenge against them to the point or to the desire or design of silencing them. I must not depreciate them because they are made in God's image. And if you don't ever do that, you'll never have to worry about performing murder. See what Jesus is saying? He's saying that the outward action is the expression of the inward attitude. He's saying that the ritual of murder is the result of a ruptured relationship. He's saying that if you want to live out the law of God and experience the blessing of those who do, then you must value all human beings as being made in God's image after His likeness, and you must not participate in any words or works that destroy them. Now, he gives two illustrations of that, and we're done. He takes that principle now and he applies it to you and me. He says in verse 33, therefore, since this is true, that the inner heart attitude is the source of the problem. Since that's true, therefore, he says, if you come to worship on a Sunday morning, and there you remember that your brother has something against you. Now, that's a switch. It's not that I sit here and I remember that I have something against my brother. It's that my brother has something against me. That I have initiated some failure in my relationship with my brother. Then I am to stop my act of worship, leave my gift, go home or go wherever he is, and first be reconciled to my brother, then come and offer my gift. Before I ritualistically worship God, I must make my relationship with my brother right. That may empty the house. Matter of fact, it may be why our worship is not satisfying to God or to us. And why we leave feeling kind of empty. Because God isn't going to give us the blessing that we seek from Him or accept the gift we offer to Him if our heart is the heart of a murderer. If our relationship with our brothers and sisters isn't right. Second application of this principle, verse 25, agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him. Take care of that matter and do it now. Do it now. Do it now. When the occasion comes up that causes the anger, when the occasion comes up that causes the rift in the relationship, take care of that. Keep short accounts. Deal with it now. Do it now. Do it now. Lest your adversary, and that word means somebody who would have a point of grievance against you based upon the law, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge is bound to hand you over to the officer. See, he's a prisoner to the jurisprudence system. He can't just smile and say, ah, well, you know, boys will be boys. No. When there's a legal complaint, the judge is obligated by law and statute to execute according to the statutes, not according to his own sentiments. He can't be impartial like that. So now you're standing before a judicator, and the judicator will then commit you to the officer, and the officer will throw you in the pokey, and you're not getting out of the pokey till you pay the full weight of the law and the penalty. What's the point? The point is you never have to face the judge if you made it your business to deal with your adversary and to be reconciled of your problems early. Now, all of us complain. We hear it constantly in the jokes that flow around about the lawyers and their high fees and how our society is full of litigation and everybody wants to file suit and everybody's looking for a fast buck. And then everybody complains about how much it costs to hire a lawyer in order to defend you in court, to represent you in court. Well, don't play that game. Jesus said, settle it. Agree. Find a point of agreement. Well, he may want my coat. Okay, give him your coat if that's what he's suing you for, Jesus will tell us later. Matter of fact, give him your coat and your tie. I don't want to do that. Okay, go to court and he'll take your whole shirt, pants, and shoes at the same time. It's up to you. Better have lost one coat and a tie. See the point? Jesus is saying the legal system is there, it's appointed by God, and it's there to see that human life is valued and that the principles of that valuation that God imposes upon us are to be adjudicated and protected and applied. But don't go to that system. Settle your disputes while they are being formulated. I can't live like that. Sure you can. Of course you can. If you're a child of God, if you're salt and light, if you're a member of the kingdom of God and God's life lives within you and His Holy Spirit dwells within you, you have all the power of heaven to do that. Now you can't do that and hold tight to material things, that's for sure. And you can't do that and be an egotist and self-centered person and demand that everybody else serve you. That's for sure. But you can humble yourself, and I can humble myself and respect my Creator by respecting what He has made that bears His image. And no matter what the circumstances may be, and they may be challenging, I can choose to be reconciled. So, avoid the court system by reverencing God, respecting what He has made, and keeping yourself in agreeable mode with your potential adversaries. Number two, don't try to cover an angry spirit with an act of worship. God won't buy that. Nah, He sees with X-ray vision. So don't try to substitute religious ritual, even good ritual, for bad relationships. God's not interested in that. Number three, understand that God values human relationships. God is more interested in my relationship with Tricene than He is my relationship standing here preaching this message to you. God is more concerned about my relationship with my neighbor than He is some act of religious service that I may or may not do. I was driving to church this morning and praying, Lord, I need an illustration. I need an illustration to make all this vividly clear for the folks there this morning. And out of the corner of my eye, I saw a guy walking into the gas station with a tank, one of those little red gasoline tanks. In the back of my mind, I remembered that I'd passed a car about a mile and a half back there sitting on the side of the road. And it was like all at once the light came on. Help him. Oh, Lord, I'm on my way to church. I got to meet the elders at 8 o'clock. And then that parable about the good, you remember the Samaritan thing about how the priest went by? Remember that? Oof, that came up. But I kind of squelched that. I kind of settled on that. I thought, well, yes, but I'm going to pray with the elders. And then I remembered this passage. And I thought, boy, this is going to be tough. You didn't have to be this personal, God. You didn't have to answer this way. I felt such relief when I turned the car around and went back. Such relief. Delightful fellow. Neat guy. And I felt so wonderful to be able to facilitate him for a few moments. It was such a blessing. Oh, I wish I could tell you I'd do that all the time. I wish I could stand here and say that I work hard at having good relationships all the time. I got to work harder at that. I need to ask the Spirit of God to make me more sensitive to that. Now, hear me. Hear me. This is the last sentence. Hear me. We don't work at having good relationships with other people in order to earn our salvation. No, our salvation comes because Jesus, who always had perfect relationships, gives me His righteousness, and through His death forgives me for all the times I'm angry and I sin against God and against others. So I'm saved. I have this relationship with God, and God's life lives within me, not because I always have good relationships. No, I want to have good relationships because I want to honor Him who has forgiven me. And I want to be like Dad. Don't you? Be you therefore perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. See the connection? Would you bow your heads with me, please? Are you a murderer? Oh, I don't mean the knife and the smoking gun. I mean, in your heart, you're angry with other people, determined to use them for your own advantage, frustrated because they won't yield to you and do what you want them to do. Will you confess that as sin to God today? Will you ask Him to make you one who reverences human life? Will you do that? Will you ask Him this week to make you a lover? Will you ask Him this week to blow the whistle on you when somebody in your sphere needs help and you can help them? Will you ask God to make your relationship with your mate and your family and your children what it ought to be instead of the thing that it is? Will you ask God today to lead you back to those brothers with whom there is an offense? And when you trust God to lead you to speak words of kindness, ask forgiveness, make it right. If you'll do that, we will be salt and light, and we'll be like our Heavenly Father.